ورحمة الله وبركاته. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، نحمده ونسبحه ونقدسه على آلائه ونعمائه، ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، إلها واحدا أحدا فردا صمدا حيا قيوما، نؤمن له بالربوبية ونقر له بالعبودية. من يهد الله فهو المهتدي، ومن يضلل فلن تجد له وليا مرشدا. ونشهد أن سيدنا محمدا عبده ورسوله، أرسله بالهدى ودين الحق ليظهره على الدين كله. اللهم صل وسلم وزد وبارك وترحم على محمد وآل محمد، كما صليت وسلمت وباركت وترحمت على إبراهيم وآل إبراهيم في العالمين، إنك حميد مجيد. عباد الله، أوصيكم ونفسي بتقوى الله عز وجل. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. إنما تنذر من اتبع الذكر وخشي الرحمن بالغيب، فبشره بمغفرة وأجر كريم. صدق الله العلي العظيم، وصلوا على محمد وآل محمد. In more than one verse of the Holy Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says to the Holy Prophet, He tells him that your message, although it is a message which is universal, although it is a message which is suitable for all times and for all people, and although you are of the highest moral integrity, because carrying a message which is universal and which is suitable for all of mankind requires messengers, people who carry the message, people who are appointed, are privileged to carry the message, who are of the highest moral integrity in order for it to have an effect on people. He says that although the message is immaculate, and although your person is immaculate, however, not everybody will be guided by this message. Does this mean that there is a deficiency in the message of the Prophet, or that there is a deficiency in the person of the Prophet? No. Rather, it means that in the receiver, there is a deficiency. In one verse he says, إِنَّمَا تُنذِرُ مَنِ اتَّبَعَ الذِّكْرَ وَخَشِيَ الرَّحْمَنَ بِالْغَيْبِ. He says, Yasin wal-Qur'an al-Hakim, innaka lamina al-mursaleen. By the Qur'an, O Prophet, Yasin, you are a messenger, you are a rightful messenger, and that we have sent you to warn people. But the only people who will receive your guidance, who will be affected by your guidance, are number one, man ittaba'a al-dhikr, those who follow your message, not those who turn away from it. There were people who turned away from it. This is number one. And number two, وَخَشْيَ الرَّحْمَنَ بِالْغَيْبِ. People who fear, who have piety of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, both in public, in the public sphere, and in the private sphere, in their private lives. It's not enough only to present ourselves as pious people in front of the masses, while in private we betray the commands of God. There's a hadith from the ninth Imam, Al-Imam Muhammad Al-Jawad alayhi salam. He says the following. He says that worship God in public in the same way you worship Him in private. And worship Him in private in the same way that you worship Him in public. Don't let there be, you know, don't let there be duality in this. Because sometimes in private we worship in a certain way, and in public we present ourselves in a completely different light. إنما تنذر من اتبع الذكر وخشي الرحمن بالغيب. In another verse, he tells him, فإنك لا تسمع الموتى ولا تسمع الصم الدعاء إذا ولوا مدبرين وما أنت بهذه العمي عن ضلالتهم. He says, يا رسول الله, those who are dead, you cannot allow them to hear. Dead here being dead in their hearts. They cannot hear you. Those who are deaf, meaning those who turn away from you, they cannot hear you. Those who are blind, they cannot see you. Not that your message is deficient or your delivery is deficient. You have made yourself clear, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that we have made the message clear through the deliverance of 124,000 prophets, and the final one among them is you, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So that no questions are left unanswered. However, we find that the deficiency is in the person himself who cannot receive the guidance. Take the example of the seed which is planted in order to bear fruit. Here in California, compared to the rest of the United States and compared to a lot of places in the world, California is known for its abundance of fruits, different types of fruits. You drive a little bit north of here, north of the Los Angeles, and you'll find any type of fruits that you wish. Now, the reason why it's here and it's why it's not in Alaska, or why it's not, for instance, in the North Pole or the South Pole, isn't only because you know the type of seed which is used. You can take that very same seed of the apple tree, for instance, and go and plant it in the North Pole. Go and plant it in Antarctica or in the South Pole. What's going to happen? There's no results. Why? Because the seed is deficient. The seed isn't deficient. Or the person who is planting it is deficient. It could be the exact same farmer who plants it in Sonoma County, take him to the North Pole, and he'll plant it there. You won't receive a result. It won't bear any fruit. Because the land itself is not fertile. The land itself cannot accept the seed. It won't produce a positive result. And this is why, in order for the message to crystallize and materialize properly, there needs to be, the message itself has to be immaculate. The messenger, the person delivering the message, also has to be immaculate. And the one who is receiving also, there has to be something there. It's not made for everyone. And this reveals the omnipotence of the message of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is why in the hadith it says, اختاروا لنطفكم فإن العرق دساس. It says literally that choose a repository for your seed. It speaks about procreation, creating family. Choose a repository for your seed. Make sure that you plant it in the right place. If you take a person who is unworthy of being a father, or you take a person who is unworthy of being a mother, you won't produce a good result. اختاروا لنطفكم فإن العرق دساس. So the message of the Qur'an, the message of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, is not fashioned for all. It's not fashioned for all, meaning not everybody will be able to accept it. Continuing on with this, likewise, is the example with the Ahlul Bayt alayhi wa sallam. And this is why the sixth imam of the school of Ahlul Bayt, he says the following. He says that our cause, إِنَّ أَمْرَنَا صَعْبٌ مُسْتَصْعَبٌ. It is a cause which is difficult for many people to bear. And the ahadith of Ahlul Bayt tell us exactly what it means to be a follower of Ahlul Bayt. A follower in belief and a follower in action. In one hadith, the sixth imam, and this is one of the final hadith which he said. He was on his deathbed when he said the following. He said that those who take their prayers lightly will not receive our intercession. They won't be counted among one of us. Taking our prayers lightly means sometimes people abandon their prayers completely. Sometimes people, they'll pray for a day, they won't pray on the second day. They'll pray for a week, they won't pray for the second week. They'll pray for a month, they won't pray for the second month. This is taking our prayers lightly. Some people, if you look at their daily schedule, the last thing on their to-do list is prayers. They'll do everything else before they'll do prayers. Every single time, intentionally. Sometimes it's unintentional. Sometimes things get in the way. Sometimes you're in a position where you're unable to offer your prayers. Although even then the hadith teaches us that even if you're drowning in the ocean, there's a way to perform your prayers. It says to instead of prostrating and instead of bowing, that you wink with your eyes, and that is a sign of prostration, even if you are drowning. Imam Ali alayhi salam, one time he was in the middle of fighting a battle, and the battle lasted so long that it completely took up the time of prayer. And he prayed while he was fighting in the battle. Rasulullah ordered him to pray while he was fighting in the middle of the battle. So the prayers should not be abandoned. Sometimes we leave it at the last moment. This is not the message. This is not following in the footsteps of Ahlul Bayt in their actions. One hadith implies the following, that you will know our followers at the time of prayer. When you hear the call to adhan, when it's noontime or maghrib time or fajr time, especially fajr time, see who gets up for prayer. Those people will be identified as our followers. Sometimes the people who you find getting up to prayer, they're not identified as the followers of Ahlul Bayt, but they follow the Ahlul Bayt in action, not in belief. In action, they follow Ahlul Bayt more than the actual followers of Ahlul Bayt, those who claim to follow Ahlul Bayt in their beliefs. And this is unfortunate. Imam Ali alayhi salam, he says, do not allow other people to apply the teachings of the Qur'an before you do. It is unfortunate that we find sometimes people, non-Muslims, people who have nothing to do with Islam, they apply the principles, the teachings of the Qur'an before the Muslims do. The principles of honor, the principles of respect, respecting one's neighbor, taking care of the elderly, cooperating in charitable causes. وَتَعَاوَنُوا عَلَى الْبِرِّ وَالتَّقْوَى وَلَا تَعَاوَنُوا عَلَى الْإِثْمِ وَالْعُدْوَانِ. The Qur'an clearly says, cooperate with one another. O Muslims, cooperate with one another in charitable causes, and do not cooperate in the perpetration of sinful acts. We find that non-Muslims, they are quicker to apply these important concepts of the Qur'an before the Muslims themselves. And that's a tragedy. That is when there's a real tragedy. Here, we draw a fine line, a distinction between those who truly say we follow the Ahlul Bayt in our beliefs and in our actions, and the people who only follow the Ahlul Bayt through their beliefs and not through their actions. And in reality, this isn't really belief. This isn't real belief. One hadith of the Imam alayhi salam, he says the following. He says, كُونُوا دُعَاتًا لَنَا بِغَيْرِ أَلْسِنَتِكُمْ. Or in another version of the hadith, كُونُوا دُعَاتًا لَنَا صَامِتِينَ. Invite people to our cause, the cause of Ahlul Bayt, this benevolent cause, بِغَيْرِ أَلْسِنَتِكُمْ, without using your tongues, meaning without speech. Don't speak. A lot of people, they destroy the religion when they speak. The moment they open their mouths, they completely destroy the religion. It says, don't do that. Instead of being a philosopher, instead of considering yourself a scholar, an expert on religion, be an expert in your akhlaq. Be an expert in your morals. Be an expert in your character. Be an expert in your manners. In this, we will follow the righteous path of Ahlul Bayt alayhim salam. So, not everyone will accept the message of Ahlul Bayt alayhim salam. And it's not, you know, nothing happens by coincidence. I mentioned yesterday in the lecture for those who were here that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala picks the perfect people to deliver His message. And here He says in the Qur'an, He says, Allahu a'lamu haythu yaj'alu risalata. In the case of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wa sallam. God could have picked a person like Al-Walid. He could have picked a person like Abu Lahab or Abu Jahl. In terms of influence and in terms of wealth, they were much more influential than the Prophet. They were much more wealthy than the Prophet. The Prophet was not wealthy, he had no wealth. Nothing was left behind for him. He was poor and he was an orphan. They had surrounded themselves with their tribes. You know, the Prophet did not. The Prophet went at it alone. So when one of them questions the Prophet as to why were you chosen and why wasn't I chosen, the revelation is delivered. That God knows exactly where He places His message. Who will carry His message? Allahu a'lamu haythu yaj'alu rasalatah. There is one case where a man comes to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and he says the following. He says, Ya Rasulullah, I love you and I love God. And what does he respond to him? He tells him something that most people would probably be repulsed by. And again, here we see that only certain people are there to stick around. He says, you love me and you love God. He says, Abshir bil faqr. He says, prepare yourself for destitution. You're going to lose your wealth. You're going to lose that which means the most to you. He says, I love God. He says, Abshir bil bala. He says, prepare yourself for hardship. In one narration, he says, I love you. I love Allah and I love Ali ibn Abi Talib. When he says, I love Ali ibn Abi Talib, he says, prepare yourself for an abundance of enemies. So an abundance of enemies, a loss of wealth, an increase in hardships, this is where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran that there will be a time where we will test people with affliction. وَنَقْصٌ فِي الْأَمْوَالِ وَالْأَنفُسِ وَالثَّمَرَاتِ وَبَشِّرَ الصَّابِرِينَ. He says that they will find that their wealth will be gone. There will be much loss of life. He says even food will become scarce. Food supply will run low. And then he says, وَبَشِّرَ الصَّابِرِينَ. And give glad tidings to those who are patient. الَّذِينَ إِذَا أَصَابَتْهُمْ مُصِيبَةً قَالُوا إِنَّا لِلَّهِ وَإِنَّا إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ. Those who, when they are afflicted with hardship, they say that to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala we belong, and to Him we return. And you look at the seerah of people who are true believers, who dedicated themselves to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is what they experienced. These were the people who were chosen for the message of Islam, and more specifically for the message of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam. See, people like you see on the battlefield on the day of Ashura, people like Zuhair ibn al-Qayyim. What did he have to join? What did he need from Imam Hussein alayhi salam to join his camp? He didn't have a life, he didn't have a tribe, he didn't have people to support him. In fact, he was considered a very respected person in his tribe. People like Muslim ibn Awsaja, Habib ibn Madahir al-Asadi, they were respectable people in Kufa. Habib ibn Madahir, one narration says that when he left his home in Kufa in order to join Imam Hussein alayhi salam, he left everything. Some narrations say that he even divorced his wife. He turned to his wife, he said, I'm going to divorce you, so that you won't be left as a widow after me. Leave me, I'm about to go join the camp of Imam Hussein and I'm not going to come out of this alive. I would rather divorce you so that you would not have to go through what a widow goes through. He abandoned this entire life. He was living in Kufa as a respectable man, so was Muslim ibn Awsaja. He passes by and he sees Muslim ibn Awsaja purchasing dye his beard. He was purchasing the just for men. He was about to dye his beard. So he looks to him, and they were very good friends. They fought alongside on the battlefield. One passed away protecting another. He tells him, Ya Muslim, you are purchasing dye for your beard. Come with me. I will give you something greater to dye your beard with. And that is your blood in defense of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. Leave this dye, I will give you another dye. Something which is even greater. These were people who had lives. It's not like they had nothing to do. They had family. They had a well-being. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chose them for a message. So truly walking on the path of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam, if we can consider ourselves, and inshallah we can all consider ourselves as people who truly walk the path of Ahlul Bayt, this in itself is an honor. It's a privilege. I see sometimes people, they have no idea who the Ahlul Bayt are. They have no idea what Ashura is. Sometimes it's not their fault. Sometimes they're raised in an environment when they have no idea what happened, and that's what propaganda did. Until today, you find people who say that, yes, we can't wait till Ashura comes because, you know, we're going to fast. We're going to fast on the day of Ashura. Not knowing that this was a sunnah of Banu Umayyah, it had nothing to do with Rasulullah. They claim that Rasulullah came to Medina, he saw the Jews fasting on that day, and when he asked them, why are you fasting? They said, we're fasting because this is the day that that Moses split open the sea. And then there are other hadith, that this is the day that Fulan happened, and all these different events, these events happened, these very great events, and we're fasting because of this. So the Prophet says that, okay, well, I'm a prophet, and I know this, it's more befitting for me to walk in the footsteps of Musa, to follow the sunnah of Musa, than it is to you. So now fasting is wajib on the 10th day of Muharram. The Jewish calendar and the Muslim calendar were completely different. The day that they were fasting was in the Jewish calendar. It had nothing to do with the 10th of Muharram, which was in the Muslim calendar. It wasn't even the same day. There's no proper basis for this. But they'll tell you Ashura is the greatest day to fast. One of them in his books, he says that the day of Arafat is greater than the day of Ashura in fasting. But they don't talk about it. Why? Because Hussein wasn't killed on Arafat, he was killed on Ashura. To celebrate their victory, what they claim to be a victory over Imam Hussein, they established the Sunnah. So going back to what we were saying, there are certain people who are chosen for the message of Imam Hussein. It's a privilege and it's an honor. As a sign of thankfulness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the least that we can do is to relive the commemoration of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. A lot of people won't accept. Many people reject. They know exactly, scholars, they know exactly what happened on the day of Ashura, but at the same time they'll say, we reject the Shia tradition of Ashura, mourning and beating yourself and crying and lamenting. A lot of people will say this. We say that many or a lot is not the criteria for truth. The Quran says that many people, they do not know. Many people do not ponder. Many people do not understand. Don't follow what many people... Follow what your heart is telling you. Follow what the Quran is telling you. Follow what the Ahlul Bayt alayhimus salam are telling you. How many times in the Quran does God say, follow my command, do not follow the commands of men. Be afraid of me, do not be afraid of the commands of men. What people set forth against you. Sallu ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. And walking in the path of Ahlul Bayt alayhimus salam requires that a person is not static. A person moves with his heart, with his tongue, with his mouth, meaning his speech, and with his actions. You notice that there were, in early Islam, there were two groups which developed, which were at opposite extremes of one another. One group were known as the Khawarij. The Khawarij, Kharaja, means to depart, to exit. And they were labeled as Khawarij because they departed from the fold of Islam through their actions and through their beliefs. These were the people who fought against Imam Ali alayhi salam in the Battle of Siffin. I was reading in a history book the other day, it was saying that some of their remnants showed up on the day of Ashura and they fought against Imam Hussein. Because of the animosity, that hatred which was planted within them on the day of Safin, although the overwhelming majority of the Khariji army on the day of Nahrawan, those who fought against Imam Ali alayhi salam, the overwhelming majority, they were obliterated, they were completely annihilated. Some remnants of them existed. And these remnants, they began to increase in their followers. SubhanAllah, there has to be fitna. There has to be fitna at all times. These people, some of them, they survived, they began to attract followers, and some of them fought against Imam Hussein alayhi salam. These people were at one extreme. They were so extreme of in their beliefs that they completely exited the fold of Islam. One of them, one day, Abdullah ibn Wahab al-Saba'i. Abdullah ibn Wahab al-Saba'i, the leader of the Khawarij, one day, he was with Imam Ali alayhi salam, with the companions. So they raised their hands in supplication, in dua. So he looks to him and he says, "Ya Ali, what are you doing? Do you not know that God cannot be contained in one place? Why are you placing your hands towards the sky?" He says, "That's true. God cannot be contained in one place. But Allah says in the Quran that your sustenance, وَفِي السَّمَاءِ رِزْقُكُمْ وَمَا تُوَعَدُونَ. He says that in the skies, from the skies comes your sustenance in the form of rain. And he did not accept this answer. He said, "No, I insist. The fact that we shouldn't raise our hands, because this is a way of us saying that God is contained in the skies, and God is not contained in the skies." I mean, this is how extreme they were in their beliefs. The Imam told him, "Never repeat this again." So he abandoned the Imam at that time. And he became the leader of the Khawarij. Now, towards the opposite of the Khawarij, and the Khawarij, one thing that they did, they were not political quietists. They made their voices known. They were against all of the rulers of Islam. They were against Imam Ali. They were against Muawiyah. They were against the leaders that came after. And they didn't get along with anyone. At the opposite end of the spectrum were people called the Murji'ah, the non-partisans, people who never took sides, people who were politically quiet. They never criticized the ruler. No matter what the ruler did, even if he, you know, even if he whips your back, even if he tortures you, even if he steals from you, you are not ordered to say anything against them. They narrate a hadith from Isa alayhi salam, which says that he says the following, Isa, Jesus, he says the following to his disciples. He says that in the same way that God has left wisdom to the scholars, he says that he has left judgment and authority to the kings. So if you're a scholar, do what you do, write your books, preach, and don't get involved with what the leader says. Don't get involved with what the ruler says. Non-partisanship, politically quietist, irja. Imam Ali alayhi salam and the Ahlul Bayt, but beginning with Imam Ali, they criticize both parties. The Khawarij, those who were deviant, who exited the fold of Islam, and on the other side, those people who were politically quietist, who didn't join the ranks of the truth, because there were no questions to be left unanswered. When it came to joining either the side of Imam Ali or Muawiyah, it's not something which was, we'll forgive the people who stayed out of it, who didn't want to get involved in the fight. It's not the case. Imam Ali alayhi salam made clear what his case was. Just as Imam Hassan made clear what his case was, just as Imam Hussein alayhi salam made clear what his case was, Imam Ali alayhi salam says about these people, خَدَلُوا الْحَقِّ وَلَمْ يَنْصُرُوا الْبَاطِلِ. I called them to battle, but they said, "No, we won't. We won't be called into battle." One of them, he refuses to one of these, you know, non-partisans, he refuses to pledge allegiance to the Imam of the time. And after the Imam is killed, he goes to Al-Hajjaj ibn Yusuf al-Thaqafi. Al-Hajjaj was a dictator, was a tyrant. He was appointed as the governor of Kufa by the Umayyad Khalifa Abdul Malik ibn Marwan. And he had so much animosity to the followers of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam. A man comes to him to pledge allegiance. He comes to him to pledge allegiance. Al-Hajjaj knows that this Imam had rejected pledging allegiance to this man had rejected pledging allegiance to the Imam. Either it was Imam Ali alayhi salam or Imam Hussein alayhi salam. He had rejected pledging allegiance. Al-Hajjaj, who he himself hated the Imams of Ahlul Bayt and he hated their followers, when this man came to pledge allegiance to him, he was eating, his hands were busy. So the man came, he wants to shake the hand of the governor, the new governor. He tells him, "Are you the one that refused to pledge allegiance to the Imams of Ahlul Bayt?" He says, "Yes, it was me." He says, "Now you're coming to pledge allegiance to me and Hajjaj bin Yusuf al-Thaqafi?" He says, "Yes, I am here to pledge allegiance." He says, "I'm eating right now, my hands are busy, come and shake my feet." And he gives him his foot to shake. Political quietists, people who, they appeared not to take sides, but at the end they did take sides. Because you might not shake a person's hand, but as human beings, our hearts will sway from one side to another. They will either be on this side, or they'll be on the side of truth, or on the side of falsehood. Imam Hussein alayhi salam called people to his path. He called his people to the path of truth. He told them, avoid falsehood by all means. And that's why when we commemorate Imam Hussein alayhi salam, we have to do so with full enthusiasm. It's not just something which lays inside our hearts. It's not that, you know, our hearts are with Imam Hussein, because there were people who their hearts were with Imam Hussein. Al-Farazdaq, the poet, he sees Imam Hussein on the way to Karbala, he tells him that the people of Kufa, the majority, not all of them, the majority of the people of Kufa, their hearts are with you, but their swords are against you. Their hearts are with him. What does that benefit? It doesn't benefit if only your heart is with Imam Hussein. Your swords have to be against the enemies of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. And your sword isn't necessarily a sword that you pick up in your hand. Sometimes your words, your actions are more powerful than any bullet that you can shoot, any sword that you can strike. We are people who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed with the ability to speak. We can express our actions. We live in a country where there is freedom of speech, where you can influence people. It is our responsibility to invite people to the cause of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. The fact that only our hearts are with Imam Hussein is not enough. There has to be a show of enthusiasm. And this is why the Imams of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam, they would send people to corners. They would tell them, go tell people of Imam Hussein. Imam Zain al-Abidin alayhi salam, when he first sees Bishr, the poet, When he first re-enters Medina after the tragedy of Karbala, after the Arba'in, when he sees him, he says, enter Medina and lament. You're a poet. You're a man of extreme talent. Use the talent that you have to propagate the message of Imam Hussein. Tell them exactly what happened. And initially, this is how the message was spread in Medina. It was by the poets, Bishr. So it's not just that you're in line with your heart. It's not only that there has to be an enthusiasm of the heart, there has to be enthusiasm which is portrayed through our actions. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to grant us the privilege of being those who propagate the message of Imam Hussein alayhi salam, not only accept it with our hearts, but be able to propagate it with our actions as well. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, wal asri inna al-insana lafi khusr, إلا الذين آمنوا وعملوا الصالحات وتواصوا بالحق وتواصوا بالصبر وصلوا على محمد وآل محمد. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين نحمده ونسبحه ونقدسه على آلائه ونعمائه ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له إلها واحدا أحدا فردا صمدا حيا قيوما نؤمن له بالربوبية ونقر له بالعبودية من يهد الله فهو المهتدي ومن يضلل فلن تجد له وليا مرشدا ونشهد أن سيدنا محمدا عبده ورسوله أرسله بالهدى ودين الحق ليظهره على الدين كله اللهم صل وسلم وزد وبارك وترحم على محمد وآل محمد كما صليت وسلمت وباركت وترحمت على إبراهيم وآل إبراهيم في العالمين إنك حميد مجيد وصل اللهم وسلم على أوصيائه وخلفائه علي أمير المؤمنين وقائد الغر المحجلين وعلى البضعة الطاهرة فاطمة الزهراء سيدة نساء العالمين وعلى سبط نبي الرحمة وسيدي شباب أهل الجنة الحسن والحسين وعلى علي بن الحسين ومحمد بن علي وجعفر بن محمد وموسى بن جعفر وعلي بن موسى ومحمد بن علي وعلي بن محمد والحسن بن علي والخلف الهادي المهدي عجل الله تعالى فرجه وسهل مخرجه وجعلنا من أنصاره وأعوانه عباد الله أوصيكم ونفسي بتقوى الله عز وجل أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم ذلك ومن يعظم شعائر الله فإنها من تقوى القلوب صدق الله العلي العظيم وصلوا على محمد وآل محمد The solid ground and the fertile environment which is required for fostering the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the love of the Qur'an, the love of Rasulullah and the Ahlul Bayt, is something which should be initiated at a very young age. According to one hadith, the Prophet says, عَلِّمُوا أَوْلَادَكُمْ Teach your children the following three things. One is the love of the Qur'an. Teach them from a young age to love the Qur'an. And then teach them the love, number two, of Rasulullah, the Prophet. And number three, teach them the love of the immaculate progeny of the Prophet as well. Teach your children, begin at a very young age. One thing which I notice, which I've seen, unfortunately this takes place, whether intentionally or unintentionally, is that children are lost for many years. They're born into a Muslim household. They're born into a household which follows the path of Ahlul Bayt, alayhi salam. But they are not taught the love of Ahlul Bayt. They are not taught the love of Rasulullah. They are not taught the love of the Qur'an, most importantly, because the love of Rasulullah and the love of Ahlul Bayt is the love of the Qur'an. You cannot love one without loving another. The Prophet says, I have left behind two things for you, which shall not separate from each other, the Qur'an and my family. They are meant to be together. You cannot access Islam through the Ahlul Bayt and abandoning the Qur'an, and you cannot do the opposite. You cannot access Islam through Qur'an and abandon Ahlul Bayt. More importantly, he says, teach them at a young age. Teach them at a very young age. And this teaching, this training, begins even before the child is born. It begins with choosing a right partner, a right spouse, to father your children, or to be a mother to your children. And then it continues all throughout. If you want your children to have a spirit of loving the Ahlul Bayt, alayhim salam, it begins at a very young age. I've noticed, again, either intentionally or unintentionally, people let their children go. From the time they're born, they don't teach them. And it's not only teaching them the Qur'an, it's not only not teaching them, you know, the teachings of Ahlul Bayt. Morals and ethics and character. It's completely abandoned. Throughout their childhood, and even when they become teens and young adults. And by the time the child is now grown into a young adult, by the age of 18 or 19 and 20, there's a crisis at home. And that happens so many times. The crisis can be avoided if you teach your children. Your children are not going to learn overnight if you've abandoned them when they were 2 years old, and when they were 5 years old, and when they were 7 years old, and when they were 11 years old, and you kept delaying the process of training. Once they get to the age of 18, 19, that's it. He's developed his own interests, he's developed his own personality. The only way he'll come back is with a miracle. It can happen, sometimes it does happen. But it'll only happen with a miracle. This is why Islam tells us, it breaks down the process into three stages. See, when children jump into adulthood overnight, once they become 18 and they become adults, they don't know how to act like adults. They have no idea what to do. They get in all sorts of trouble. All of a sudden, they're financially responsible for themselves. You know, they're responsible for what they do with their car, with their money, with their education. And disasters happen. But Islam emphasizes on the middle age. Specifically that age between 7 and 14. It says divide the process of child development into three stages. From the time they're born till the time they're 7 years old, from 7 to 14, and from 14 to 21 onwards. Divide them into those stages and you'll be able to properly manage them. Work on them from the time that they're 7 years old till the time they're 14, work on them. Teach them, tell them exactly what to do. Tell them by the time you're an adult, there's no excuses, you can't turn away. Don't wait till they're 14 or 15 or 16 to introduce them to religion. teach them the spirit of the love of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam. That's why you find, and there's no comparison of course, but just to give an example, there's no comparison with the Ahlul Bayt and with everyone else, every other creation. But you find people like, on the day of Ashura, people like Al-Qasim ibn al-Hasan, a man of, you know, according to narration, 12 or 13 or 14 years old, maybe even younger. When his uncle asks him, how do you see death when he's about to go out to the battlefield? He says that it is sweeter than honey. Now this is the son of Al-Hasan. This is the son of Al-Hasan. Al-Hasan is an infallible man, and he has raised his son in this way. He is raised in the home of his uncle, Hussein. And this is how, we're not raised by infallible people. We're fallible. Our parents make mistakes. Another example, on the day of Ashura, Amr ibn Junad al-Ansari, 11 years old, also goes out into the battlefield to fight for Imam Hussein. He wasn't raised by people who were infallible, but he had that spirit. Had it not been his father and his mother who taught him that spirit at a very young age, you wouldn't see him on the battlefield. He would probably be among the other children. Other children who did not fight. Their responsibility was not to fight. But his mother took him out into the battlefield. She says, you are going to fight. She tells Imam Hussein, is it fair that your mother Az-Zahra weeps for you where I do not get to weep for my own child? Is this fair? And Imam Hussein alayhi salam sends him out into the battlefield. This spirit is fostered. It's created at a very young age. It's created from the day the child is born. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to allow us to be among those who are privileged enough to raise our children in the path of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam. Oh Allah, bless us with your forgiveness, with your kindness, and with your mercy. Oh Allah, allow us to be among those who resurrect the cause of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam in this very special month. Brothers and sisters, inshallah, our Ashura program will be on Monday. On Monday we will have our Ashura program. We will be reciting the Maqtal in both. We will be reciting the Maqtal in both English and also alternating between Arabic and Farsi as well. So 10 a.m. inshallah. We request, since it's a business day, please help us. When you come to the program, for those who are coming, please park all the way towards the end. As you do, as...
They can park on the street, not only in the neighbor's park.
Okay, you can park on the street as well in the front. Just make sure not to park in the neighbor's parking, please. And if you can, it's better that if you park all the way in the back so as to avoid any kind of disturbance. Also, because Sunday, I believe, daylight savings time is ending. So inshallah, beginning from next Friday, Friday prayer will start at 12 p.m. inshallah. From 1 p.m. it will go back to 12 p.m. Brothers and sisters, we require your assistance, your financial assistance for these nights. We have a program every single night beginning at 7 o'clock. We have the Maghrib and Isha prayers. We have an English lecture. We have English lamentation and poetry as well. And we also have Farsi lecture and poetry and lamentation. So please assist us with your presence and with your financial help as well. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward all of you. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive us and have mercy upon us. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Allahumma ighfir lil mu'minina wal mu'minat wal muslimina wal muslimat. الأحياء منهم والأموات تابع بيننا وبينهم بالخيرات إنك مجيب الدعوات إنك قاضي الحاجات إنك على كل شيء قدير برحمتك يا أرحم الراحمين وصلى الله وسلم على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين.